It's distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442, for the Canadian office and offices overseas. Listen at the end of the tape, please. Let's continue on with our series in the book of Romans. This is Romans number 25. We're in chapter 12 and up to verse 3. So let's read verses 3 down through verse 8, and then we'll go back and we'll do a little extra study on this. I want to try and finish Romans as soon as I can. Maybe we can get in and do Romans 13, although I did a Romans 13, a whole tape on that a couple of years ago, covering the major aspect of the sovereignists. So we will plug that into the series, and then I'll do just a slight review of it. Let's begin here, Romans 12 and verse 3. For I am saying, through the grace which is given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think as it were with sound-mindedness, as God has divided to each one a measure of faith. Because even as in one body we have many members, but all members do not have the same function. In exactly the same way, we, being many, are one body in Christ, and each one members of one another. But each one has different gifts according to the grace which is given unto us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the measure of faith, or of service, let us tend to service, or the one who is teaching, let him tend to teaching, or the one who is encouraging, let him tend to encouragement, the one who is giving, let it be done with generosity, the one who is leading, let it be done with diligence, the one who is showing mercy, let it be done with cheerfulness. Now, what we're talking about in all of these things here, through the rest of the whole chapter, really, is the whole attitude and function of how God wants the church run, how he wants us to function and interface with each other, if I could use a more modern terminology with that. Let's come back to verse 3. For I am saying, through the grace which is given unto me. Now let's understand something about the grace which is given to the Apostle Paul, which should be given to everyone who is then ordained or a teacher or an elder. Let's come to Ephesians, the third chapter, please. Because in order to teach the word of grace, there has to be given a special addition through the laying on of hands, as Paul told Timothy, the gift that is you receive through the laying on of my hands for the purpose of teaching. For the purpose of doing whatever the job is to do. Now let's pick it up here in verse 1. Ephesians 3. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of grace which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in a few words. Now we also need to understand that the understanding of the New Testament plan of God was unfolded step by step to the apostles. When they first began, they really didn't understand very much other than what was given by the teachings of Jesus as found in the gospel. And they really didn't understand how God was going to reach out to all nations, so they were told, you know, go into all the world. Because when Peter was sent to Cornelius, he was very surprised that here was someone who was an uncircumcised Gentile, that God was accepting his worship. And then that's why God then gave the Holy Spirit before they were baptized, because I'm sure you couldn't have convinced them any other way. So the revelation that we are to become the very sons of God, you read in the later writings of Paul and of John, and I don't recall about Peter, but especially of Paul and John. Now let's continue on here, verse 4 in Ephesians 3. whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now, the mystery then is the secret of God being revealed, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And he's writing, as it is now, at the date that I'm writing this. So he had this revelation and understanding along with the other apostles just before he died. And so this was quite a profound thing, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of the promise of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. And so what he's talking about here in Romans 12 and verse 3, by the grace that is given to me, he is talking about the special grace that was given to him as an apostle to teach, to write, and to preach. Now, this is all in accord with what Jesus told the apostles back here in Matthew 13. Let's go back there. And even for us, I am sure that for us, in some ways, in some things, I'm sure not in all things, but in some things, we even have greater understanding than they did at that time. Now, I don't want anyone to take that statement wrongly. I am not saying that I, as a person, know more than they did. Of course not. That's ridiculous. But we may understand more things of prophecy more clearly than they did, would you not say? Because they were anticipating Christ to return during their lifetime, correct? Yes. So we do have more understanding. And hopefully with the Word of God and the things that we have now in the Spirit of God, we can claim the promise that Christ gave, that the Spirit would lead us into all truth. All the things we need to know. Now, there are certain things that God reserves for himself that only God knows. Those things we will never know. But those things for us which are to know, we will know. That is, if we love God, and we're faithful with his word, and we keep his commandments, and all of those things are involved, you see. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 16, Matthew 13. But blessed are your eyes, for they see. So now we are dealing with some extra blessings which come from God. And your ears, for they hear. For verily I say to you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see the things which you see, and to hear, and have not seen them, and to hear the things which you hear and have not heard them. And of course then, when he told the apostles there in John 16, that the Holy Spirit, John 14, that the Holy Spirit would bring to remembrance everything that he said, and then we have this written down for us. That's quite a gift. That's quite a revelation, isn't it? So that's what he's talking about. Let's go here to Philippians 1. Philippians, the first chapter. Let's pick it up right here, just right in verse 1. Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Now, bishops there should be overseers. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's just like this, brethren. Whenever we come, and we come before God on the Sabbath, God gives us his grace for that Sabbath. Part of that grace is what we learn. Part of that grace is the fellowship that we have. Part of that grace is the reassurance of hope and understanding that we have, and reconfirmation of the Word of God. Whenever we read and study, God's grace is imparted to us, because God's grace is an overall, as you would consider, an umbrella under which we live. See? So when he says grace and peace to you, this is an important thing. He's imparting a blessing. And just like it is back there in Revelation where it says, blessed are those who read and blessed are those who hear. So it's the same way when we come on Sabbath services, the same thing applies. Now verse three. I thank my God upon your every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day till now. And I imagine so because this church in Philippi was the only church of the Apostle Paul that wasn't racked and ruined with problems. You compare this to the church at Corinth. I mean, there's really no comparison, all the problems and difficulties that they had. Verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, brethren, we really need to understand to have that confidence that God will do it. God has promised, God has given his word, God cannot lie, he will do it. That's why the only question mark is with us. But that's why if every day we go to God, every day our lives are under the grace of God, every day we seek God, every day we study his word, every day we pray to him, then he will complete it. No question about it. Even as it is meet or proper for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of my grace. And when he's referring to his grace here, he's referring to the spirit that God had given, the teachings that he has given, the understanding of the word of God which he's written for them. So that's all part of it. And let's hope we can all partake of that same grace with him. Now, let's come back here to the study translation, chapter 12 and verse 3. Now, continuing on. For I am saying, through the grace which is given unto me, to everyone who is among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but as it were, to think with sound mindedness, as God has divided to each one a measure of faith. Now, this is so vitally important for us to understand and realize. And I think this is one of the big problems that you have within the ministry and within the church. Too many people are thinking more highly of themselves than they ought to, taking to themselves names and labels and offices and things that God has not given, and presenting themselves as some great mucky mucks. That's why on my stationery I just have ministry. That's why when people ask me what I am, I tell them I'm a teacher. I don't want to think more highly than I ought to, and that's about as high as I ought to think. Now, if God wants to make it more than that, then he'll have to make it evident. But so far, he hasn't. So I accept that and try and keep it that way. Here, let's go to Galatians. No, since we're right here, yeah, Galatians 6. Galatians, the 6th chapter. Now, here's an admonition given on how to help solve problems within the church. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, verse 1, you which are spiritual, that means those of you who have exercised the Spirit, who understand the Word of God, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And bear one another burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Now that means not that if you really are something, then you are something. That doesn't mean that at all. It means that if he think of himself to be something, when he, as a man, is really nothing. because all human beings came from just a little speck of dust. Now, that's a miracle in itself, isn't it? And how did that miracle come about? Because of the work of God. Because of the grace of God. So that's how we need to approach things. And here's one of my favorites. You've heard me say this before. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 4. Talks about the same thing. But what happens, and you've seen it, haven't you? When a minister or an elder or a deacon will get all carried away, some big high mucky muck, and strut around in vanity, what happens? It destroys everyone around them, doesn't it? So that's why he's saying this. Now notice. Notice how the Apostle Paul looks at these things. Verse 7. For who makes you to differ one from another? In other words, I'm this, I'm that, I'm the other. I'm greater, he's less. I'm more important, he's nothing. So Paul answers the question. Now, what do you have that you didn't receive? That's everything in life. Everything there is, what do you have you didn't receive? In other words, the only one who has something he didn't receive is God, correct? Yes. And God, because he's God, a God of love and gracious, he's giving to us. And what a marvelous and miraculous thing it is that God can take that which is just a speck of dust of nothing and create us as human beings. And then call us and give us his spirit, give us his word and understanding, grant us the mind of Christ, and then resurrect us as a spirit son or daughter of God at the resurrection is absolutely a miraculous and fantastic thing. So, these people here in Corinth were acting as though that they were really high uppity, uppity, uppities. You see. Now, so Paul continues and said here, now if you did receive it, why do you glory as if you did not receive it? In other words, you came across this on your own. You created yourself. Verse 8. Now you are full. So he has some real irony here. I mean, Paul is real cynical in a couple places in 1 Corinthians. He said, now you are full. Now you are rich. Now you reign as kings without us. You made it into the kingdom of God already, you see. I would to God you did reign, that we might also reign with you. For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were, appointed to death. For he has made us a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You see what happens when you get high-minded people thinking greater of themselves than they ought to. That doesn't mean that we go around and we just denigrate ourselves and criticize ourselves and are down on ourselves. No, because let's come back here to Romans 12 and verse 3 again. We ought to think sound-mindedly. In other words, with God's Spirit, we are to think and understand that what God has given, he has given. We do the best we can with what we have. And if anything is going to happen, there is a proverb which says, or the book of Numbers, I forget which it is, that promotion comes not from the east or the west, but from God. And so that's what it needs to be. Now let's continue on here. But we're to think sound-mindedness is God has divided to each one a measure of faith. God has given faith to everyone. We're to grow in faith. We're to grow in knowledge. We're to grow in grace. And when you do, what do you have? You have something that what? That God has given. Because you receive it from him, correct? Yes. Verse 4 now. Because even as in one body we have many members, and all members do not have the same function. And that is the whole key in everything in how to organize a local congregation according to the function. Now, just put in your margin, 1 Corinthians 12 talks about By one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body, which is Christ. But we don't have the same function. Everyone has something different that he or she can do. This is what we need to understand. And that's not to just rigidly put people in place, but because there's room for growth in all of these things, that is true. But the way that the congregations and fellowships should be organized according to function. Now, if you're going to have a social and you have a social committee, fine. Have a social committee. But does that need to be a standing committee with authority to those who are on it? No, that's for the social. When you don't have socials, does the social committee have any function? No. When you do, do they? Yes. Okay? So it's the same way through everything else. One of the functions I do, I teach. That's what I want to do. I don't want to do all kinds of other things. That's not for me to do. Other people can do that, and other people can help, and other people can do things, and we can have it to where it is more of a level playing field for everybody, you see. Now let's continue on here in Romans 12, verse 5. In exactly the same way, we, being many, are one body in Christ, and each one members of one another. Now that's the way we need to consider it, brethren. As a family type relationship. That's what's so important, you see. Not a corporate membership, not a stratified membership, but a family membership, which is then what? Now, I'm going to give a sermon on this for the sixth day of the Feast of Tabernacles, the created relationships that God has made. Husband and wife relationship is a created relationship, correct? Family relationship is a created relationship, correct? Yes. Likewise, relationship within the church is also a created relationship because God is the one who has called the individual. And God is the one who has brought them together. So that's why the relationship needs to be in a family relationship, considering one of another, and that we're all a part of the body of Christ. Now, verse 6. But each one has different gifts according to the grace which is given to us. Now, let's go to Ephesians 2 here for just a minute. Ephesians 2. God has given gifts to everyone, whether it is to pray, whether it is to study, whether it is to encourage, whether it is to help, whether it is to teach. Now, Nola figures she's got a gift for doing cassettes, and she does. She can do them real good. And she's got her little machines there she treats like little babies and gives them rest, and she cleans and diapers them. Yep. Mother's Day, I give her a card for the mother of all cassettes. Okay, now notice. Verse 22. No, this is Ephesians 1st chapter. I beg your pardon, not the 2nd chapter. At the top of the page it says Ephesians 2. I don't know about your Bible, but that gets me off every once in a while. For he has put all things under his feet, so if we're all under Christ, we're all under the same thing, aren't we? Yes. And has given him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, and the fullness of him which fills all in all. Now come over here to chapter 4. Now I have a continuation on this. Chapter 4, and here it fits in with the functioning of it, just like there in Romans 12, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Now notice the attitude we are to have. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, And sometimes we do have to put up with things, but forbear with one another in love. See? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For there is one body, one Spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now, if we consider that each one has the Spirit from God the Father, won't we love and appreciate each other all that much more? And won't we all be willing to put aside all of our stupid little carnalities, whatever they are, because we all have them? Yes, if we're willing to put them aside, each one individually, and each one individually is willing to be forbearing with each other, then we can grow closer in love and closer in a family relationship the way we ought to be. Now notice verse 7. But in every one of us is given grace. So everyone has grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Whatever God determines. Wherefore, he says, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now he that ascended, what is it that he is also descended first into the lowest parts of the earth? He that descended is the same that he also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things in all. So there we have it. Then he shows the whole purpose of it, the rest of it. We've gone over that, but you take it all the way down to verse 16. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Now we all have our ups and downs, we all have our difficulties, but Christ is always the same. So this is why when we come together on the Sabbath and Sabbath services, that we need to have it something where we are really taught the Word of God, where we are uplifted with His Spirit, uplifted with what is taught. See, because as soon as we leave, we go out and we face the world, and there's the world again for another week. And I know sometimes when Friday comes along, it's many of us feel we just get to Friday and kind of trip over the Sabbath sunset line. Ah, a Sabbath is here, you see, because of all the difficulties and problems that we've had. And I know when I was out doing more loans, boy, that's the way I felt. Boy, that was something. It's very important to understand how the world functions out there and to realize how great and marvelous the Sabbath is. And so when we come together for the Sabbath, let's not bring the world with us because we're coming together with Christ. So let's all be of that one mind and of that one spirit. Now, let's come back here to Romans 12, and let's pick it up here in verse 6. Okay? So we all have gifts given to us by the grace of God. Okay? Now then he begins listing some of them for the edification of the church. Now these are all gifts to help in the church. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy. Now you might note this. There are two kinds of prophecy. One is foretelling events. It's one kind of prophecy. The other kind of prophecy is telling forth the Word of God. In other words, inspired speaking. Not necessarily prophesying events to come. So the Greek has the two meanings there. Okay? Let us prophesy according to the measure of faith. And I just put in there on my notes, and understanding. Of service. And the noun for this is deacon or deaconos, and the verb is deaconeo, which means to serve. Let us tend to serving. Now the Apostle Paul called himself a deaconeo, or deaconos, rather, a servant. And when he would serve, it would be diakonio, serving. Let us tend to serve. Or the one who is teaching, let him tend to teaching, meaning that you have to prepare, you have to study, you have to equip yourself, And today we're being inundated with so many papers and things. I got another one the other day. Did you know that between the two evenings means on the morning of the 13th? There are so many people out there pretending to be teachers. They don't know anything. Now, I'll tell you one thing I do, brethren, and I'm not trying to pat myself on the back, but and I'm not in any way intending to do that whatsoever, so don't take it that way at all. When I bring a sermon or bring a lesson, I prepare for it and study for it and prepare, because if I'm going to teach, I have to know. And the only way I know is to get into the Word of God and know myself. That's the only way. That's why, like with this, we're going to do at the feast, judge righteous judgment. Have it all prepared. Then I can give you something which is going to teach you, something which is going to uplift you. So, and of course, you still have this back here in Romans, the second chapter. We'll just turn there for just a minute. But this is also always true. And this is something that anyone who's going to be teaching needs to realize. Never rely on the status quo as ever being enough. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean this. When it was told that the church got off track by Herbert Armstrong, he reestablished the 18 points of truth. All he did was restate the status quo. There was no growth in knowledge and understanding for how many years? Years and years and years and years and years and years and years. Now, here's an obligation that everyone who teaches has to really understand before God. Number one, you never, never can know as much as you need to, even in your whole lifetime. Number one. Number two, you can't teach other people unless you also learn and increase in knowledge yourself, because if you properly teach people, you're going to do as Christ said, it's sufficient that the disciple becomes the teacher. And the obligation of whoever is teaching is to teach and lift everybody's knowledge and understanding through that teaching to a higher level of understanding so that they can be greater disciples of Christ. This is going to then increase in you being able to receive a greater reward in the kingdom of God. And that's what Paul said. He said, you are my crown. See, that's what he was talking about. But here in Romans 2, and let's pick it up here in verse 17. Instead of the word Jew, we'll just put teacher. Romans 2 and verse 17. Behold, you are a teacher. And rest in the law, and make your boast of God. Oh, by the way, they're even allowing ministers now to be called reverend, when the scripture says only God's name is holy and reverend. And know his will, and approve the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you are a guide to the blind, a light of them that are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has a form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Now you see, he's talking to those who thought of themselves more than they ought to. So he challenges them. Verse 21. You therefore which teach another, do you not teach yourself? But that's what it has to be. If whoever is teaching does not teach himself and follow what is taught, now you have to subtract from that human weaknesses and faults that come along, because they will, then he's going to end up being hypocritical like the scribes and Pharisees. So Paul went on to say here, You therefore which teach another, do you not teach yourself? You that preach a man should not steal, do you steal? You that say a man should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You that abhor idols, do you commit sacrilege? You who make your boast of the law through breaking the law, dishonor God? In the name of God is blaspheme among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. And so we've seen this happen too, haven't we? With different ministers and teachers and things like this. Some of them still going on in their various nefarious practices, if we could put it that way. So let's come back here to Romans 12 and verse 7. So the one who is teaching, let him tend to teaching. That includes preparing, educating, reading, studying, writing, doing all of those things. And I know this for sure. I know this for sure. That if you write, you're going to be able to teach better. Because writing makes you congeal your thoughts in a cogent manner. It's one thing to get up and talk and just babble on. It's another thing to have your thoughts organized and to be able to present them in such a way that everyone is able to understand. That's all a part of teaching. So when he says tend to teaching, this is what he's meaning here. Now, verse 8. For the one who is encouraging, let him tend to encouragement. Now, here's a rule. When a person is down, don't kick them. If they're down and out and they're discouraged, don't come and land the world on them. Don't come and tell them how bad they are. Or don't come and tell them they shouldn't have done this and that and the other. They already know that. See? When they are up, that's when to come and bring some of those things. When a person is down, encourage them. And if they're up and they are encouraged, then they'll be more than willing to listen to some of the things which are perceived as problems that they need to work on. I know I am. When I feel down and miserable, the last thing I want is someone to come and crash on me. I might not respond in too kind a way. You know, and that's just the same with all of us. Let them tend to encouragement, and that's the whole process that we need here in encouraging. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians, the 3rd chapter. And that's one thing the Apostle Paul did. The Apostle Paul was always encouraging. I mean, even in his correction, he gave hope. That's another thing to remember. If there is correction, then also give hope. Verse 1, 1 Thessalonians, the 3rd chapter, verse 1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister unto you, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we're appointed unto. And so what Paul did, he sent Timothy out to be encouraging the brethren when they were confronted with all of these difficulties. Here, chapter 5. Chapter 5. And let's pick it up here in verse 5. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 5. You are all the children of light. Now notice how he encourages them here, you see. Inspires them. And the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. So now he gives a warning. Notice he gives encouragement, then he gives a warning. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do. No, we don't want to be like that, you see. But let us watch and be sober. And they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith. Now notice how he encourages and inspires the brethren, you see. So for those who are giving encouragement, this gives you some methods on how to do it. Put on a breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they were having a lot of persecution. They were having a lot of problems, and they were really down and out. So you see, always remember that. Whenever you're down and out, look up to Christ. He's called you to salvation so that circumstances around can be changed at any time. Notice verse 10, who died for us, that whether we awake or sleeper, that is, whether we are alive or dead, we should live together with him, that is, at the resurrection. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. And so this is all part of the encouragement. So if the one who's encouraging, let it be to encourage. Now let's come here to Isaiah 51. Isaiah 51. Okay, Isaiah 51. Verse 11. Isaiah 51 and verse 11. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, after they've been delivered out of their captivity. And everlasting joy shall be upon their head. That's what we want to have with the encouragement. To encourage one another. That's not to pump each other's vanity up or anything like that, but encourage each other. You're not going to puff up anybody's vanity if you just encourage them. Okay. And they shall obtain glory. Suing, bless those who are persecuting you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with those who are rejoicing, weep with those who are weeping, be minding the same thing toward one another. Do not be minding high ambitions, rather be accommodating to those who are humble. Do not be wise in your own conceits, and you can tie that back in here with verse 3. Not be wise in your own conceits. Do not be rendering evil for evil to anyone. Be honestly providing for yourselves in the sight of all men. If possible, as much as within you, be at peace with all men. Now, sometimes it's not possible. Sometimes people are just cantankerous. Yeah, when we were repairing the deck one time in the backyard, our neighbor, that we just can't be at peace with him because he doesn't want to be peaceable. We were repairing the deck, and he called the building department, and they came out to inspect whether we were building a church out there or not. I mean, come on, spare us. You know, should be evident. We had the boards all torn up. We had the dry rot we had to get rid of, you know. But I tell you, sometimes there are people you just can't be at peace with. That's why he says, if at all possible. Those kind of people, you just have to avoid them. With us, let's be at peace with each other, if at all possible. And I'm sure that it is. Verse 19, beloved, do not be avenging yourselves. Rather, back away from wrath, because it has been written, vengeance is mine, I will recompense, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy be hungry, feed him. If he be thirsty, give him drink. For in doing this, you shall be heaping coals of fire upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now let's go back and look at each one of these verses here separately, one by one. Okay? Verse 9. Let love be unfeigned. In other words, love has to come from God's Holy Spirit from within. It has to be genuine and sincere. You can put it on as a form of vanity and be friendly and outgoing and all of this sort of thing, but if it isn't from the heart, sooner or later it will be known because it is feigned love. In other words, it's put on. Let's go to 1 Peter, the first chapter. With us, with the brethren, we're to have unfeigned love of the brethren. And I think that the closer that we draw to each other in loving each other comes as a direct result of drawing close to God and loving Him and letting God love us. And if we do that, then we are going to eliminate so many difficulties and problems and thoughts that people have one toward another, if you're really following what the Apostle Paul was teaching here, you see. Verse 21, 1 Peter, the first chapter, verse 21. Who by him you do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. And this is what has been missing within the churches of God. Satan has succeeded through an oppressive hierarchy and through tares and division within the church to set brethren against brethren. That's not what God wants. And because of this, God is also having to scatter the church, you see. So let it be unfeigned love of the brethren with a pure heart. Now let's come to Galatians, the fifth chapter, and let's see how it works. Here's how it works. Galatians 5 and verse 6. Verse 6, Galatians 5. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision avails anything or uncircumcision, but faith which works by love. That's what God wants us to have. Otherwise, we just degenerate down into carnality. And we degenerate down into what they were doing here. Let's read it. Let's continue on. Verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in this one saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. So what we're dealing with how to combat the evils of human nature is what we're really dealing with, brother. And we can overcome, we can grow and change, we can develop the love of God with His Spirit. See, He says right here, this I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's what we need to do. And if we do that, that'll save us a whole lot of pain and agony and misery. What is that program they used to have, that Western program? There used to be a Western television program called Hee Haw. And they used to have one section, pain, misery, and agony. They'd have the different ones stand up out of the cornfield in their bib overalls, and it was, you know, typical of just the being down and out. See? Well, God doesn't want us to have that and be filled with backbiting and devouring one another. Now let's come back here to Romans 12. Romans 12. Be abhorring that which is evil, but cleaving to that which is good. Just an automatic way of living, automatic way of doing things. And if you're doing that, then you're going to be overcoming and changing as you're going, you see. So that which is good, cleave to. That which is evil, put away from you. Verse 10, in brotherly love, be kindly affectioned one toward another. In honor, esteeming the other more highly than himself. Now let's go to Philippians. Philippians, the second chapter. This is very important for us to understand. Notice how the Apostle Paul kept admonishing and encouraging the congregations to really do this. Because this is the heart and core as to why we get together, brother. Why we are, brother. Look, if we don't love each other, who's going to love us? Is the world going to love us? Oh, Jesus said the world's going to hate us. If we backbite and devour each other, who's going to put us together? Is the world going to put us together? No. See, we have a lot we need to really understand and consider. So what he's really saying here, through all of this, he's saying, get rid of your carnality and put on the love of God and have the fruits of the Holy Spirit, is what he's saying, in a little different terminology, by giving you step by step on how to do it. Now here, Philippians 2 and verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels in mercy, now bowels are deep innermost affections, see, fulfill you my joy. Now the Apostle Paul didn't have too much joy in his life with all that he went through, but yet he maintained the joy, didn't he, through the Spirit of God. Yes, he did. Spite of everything, even when he was taken off to be killed, he says, there's a crown of life waiting for me now. Still had the joy, didn't he? Fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Now, of one mind means to be minding the one thing, which is the kingdom of God. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, and you can probably find a section in every one of the Apostle Paul's epistles showing this kind of thing. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Look not every man unto his own things, but every man unto the things of others. Now, that doesn't mean neglect your things, but it means this. Consider the other person's things as well. Just don't be selfishly looking at yours alone. Consider the other person, you see. And let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So that's what we need to do, being of one mind. Let's come back here to Romans, the 12th chapter now, esteeming the other more highly than himself. In diligence, don't be indolent. In other words, if you have something to do, do it. Be diligent, do it, get it done. In spirit, be fervent, not depressed, not down, but zealous. Here, let's go to 2 Timothy, the first chapter. 2 Timothy, the first chapter. And let's see what we're to do. If you're not zealous in spirit, then what should you do? Do right here as it tells us in 2 Timothy, the first chapter. Verse 6. Wherefore, I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God which is in you by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So the way that you are fervent is in spirit is to let God stir that up in you, and you stir that up in you by study, by prayer, by knowing God's word, by fellowshipping with one another, and all of these things together. That's how you're fervent in spirit. By the way, if you're Laodicean, that's how to overcome being a Laodicean. Okay, let's go on now. Fervent in spirit, verse 11, Romans 12 again here. The one who is serving, be timely. You know, if someone has need of clothing, give it to them when they need it. Don't give it to them after they're totally naked and destitute. If they need food, don't wait till they're on their deathbed. Give it to them when they need it. Let it be timely. Help them out in the time that they need. And I'm sure that when you have a need, aren't you glad if it comes in time? Let's think of it this way. I can relate something to all of us. If you have a paycheck coming, aren't you happy when it's there on time? What if it is a month late? Now what? So it's the same way. If you have need, you're sick and in bed, and you have need of something which will help you because you have the flu. 3 days later, someone comes over and says, I have something to help you with the flu, but you're already up and about. You know, you needed it when you were flat on your back in bed, right? Same way if you have something of a sinus problem or you have an allergy problem, you know. Whatever it may be, if you're serving, let it be timely. Verse 12, in hope be rejoicing and never, 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 never give up in hope. There is always hope. Now, let's look at the worst case scenario. Let's go to Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel 33, there is where there is life, there is hope. And even in the midst of correction, there is hope. Even in the midst of destruction, there is hope. You need to understand that. Now here, Ezekiel was told that he was a watchman of the house of Israel and he was to warn. He says, if you don't warn, I'm going to require the blood at your hand. He said, but if you do warn and the wicked man doesn't turn, then it's going to be his own blood. Now, verse 10. Therefore, son of man, speak to the house of Israel. Thus you speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us and we pine away in them, how shall we then live? Saying to them, as I live, says the Lord. Now, right here in the middle of sin, destruction, correction, captivity, misery, death, God says, as I live, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? So even right in the midst of the most severe correction, God gives hope. Right in the middle of the tribulation, Revelation, the 7th chapter, what does God do? He seals 144,000 great innumerable multitude. Great hope. Great hope. I tell you, that's why he's called the God of hope. So be rejoicing in that. And when you do get down and discouraged and down and out, think of hope. And rejoice in that hope. Don't focus on that little problem or depression that's right ahead of you. Because there's always a way out. Here, 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. Here's a promise. Here is the hope. 1 Corinthians 10. And you can count on this. Now, sometimes we don't know how much we can bear or not bear. See? And even in the final analysis, if you die, there's the hope of the resurrection, right? Even in the very worst case scenario. See. Now here, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. There has no temptation taken you, but as such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you are able to bear it. God will do that. And we need to look it. And we need to especially keep that in mind as we're coming down toward, you know, what we might say, doomsday, Armageddon, and all of that sort of thing, you see. Always realize there is a way of escape. There is hope. There is a way out. And God will provide it even if you're down flat. And you think there is nowhere else for you to go but down into the earth. God will still raise you up out of that. God will provide a way. You know, what was it? It was like the What's that story of the man who was starving and he was praying and asking God to provide food? There was nothing there, and so the kids ran out and bought a loaf of bread and threw it in the open window. When the bread came in, he said, "Thank you, Lord," and the kids were laughing. You know, but God provided it. He may have used the kids to go buy the loaf, but they got the loaf of bread. So you see. And it may come from an unexpected source that you would never think of. Or unexpected way that would never take place. I remember when I was writing the first edition of the Passover book. And when we started out, we said, well, we need a thorough booklet, about 75 pages. Then it grew to 100, then 125. Well, it looks like it'll be pretty close to 200. Well, about 225. Well, we finally ended up with 320. And all during that time that I was writing, and there was very little church income at that time, Dolores kept asking me, "Fred, where's the money coming from?" I'd say, "It'll be there when we're ready." And she must have asked me a half a dozen times, which is fine because she didn't want me taking her grocery money. And she was out working and having a horrible commute, driving, 280 miles a day. See? And so we were really strapped for money. So it was concern for her, proper concern, where's the money going to come from? And I wasn't going to write and ask the brethren, "Send money, brethren." Well, what happened was there were two real estate transactions which were dead. That means that they had fallen through. But they were resurrected. And out of the total of those two transactions, there was $9,000 available, which was extra above and beyond what our income was. And we're able to do the book. And we had enough church income to take care of the rest. And then one man, he sent in $500 and said, "I want this to go for the book." So we're able to do the book. Get the whole book done and everything. It was $12,000 for the first edition. That's to get it printed, not get it here. We're able to take care of the freight and things like that later. But you see, you always have hope. Never, never give up on hope. And whenever you have a problem and trial, God will provide the way out. Now back here to Romans 12. Okay? In tribulation, be enduring. That's hope, rejoicing, tribulation, enduring, tie hand in hand, you see. And tribulation brings endurance. And endurance then brings the love of God. In prayer, be steadfastly continuing. You know, we're told to be instant in prayer. We're told to pray continuously. And so let's be doing that. And here's something also to realize in praying. Let's go to chapter 8. We covered this, but let's go back there. Romans 8. Romans 8th chapter. And I think Paul, in writing this, God really inspired him tremendously in it. To help the brethren, and you know, for it to come all the way down to this age is really something, because we get inspiration today from it, don't we? That's why the Word of God is so great, because the mind of Christ inspired it, and it is spiritually based, so that when we read it, it inspires us. When people other than us do it, it can inspire them. Going clear back to the time of the Apostle Paul, clear up, and I don't know how far it's going to go, but I tell you what, I think during the millennium, Paul is going to be one of those who's going to be encouraging people all the time. Here, remember this. Verse 14. This is all a part of that whole sequence that he's giving there in chapter 12. Because as many as are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Never forget, that's your calling, brethren. Always remember that. When you do, you will never let anything get you down. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship, whereby we are calling out, Abba, Father. For the Spirit itself is bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, if we are children, we are also heirs, truly heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And you just might put there to inherit the universe. So we need to understand that's a great and marvelous calling. So really, what things are in the flesh really don't count, do they? Joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we are jointly suffering with him, so that we may also be jointly glorified with him. For I am reckoning that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And what a thing that is going to be. But the earnest expectation of the creation itself is awaiting the manifestation of the sons of God. Now that's hard to comprehend, isn't it? That the whole world out there is waiting for God's final completion of his plan with the saints in the first resurrection. That is hard to contemplate, but it is. Because the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope, in order that the creation itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And God is going to use us to do that. For we know that all the creation is groaning together and travailing together until now. And not only that, but even we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we ourselves also are groaning within ourselves awaiting the redemption of our body. And I think the older you get, the more that is true. The more pain and suffering that you go through, the more that you anticipate that in a great and glorious way. Now, by hope, we are being saved. But hope that is seen is not hope, because whatever anyone sees, why is he still hoping for it? But if we are hoping for what we do not see, we ourselves, through patience, are waiting for it. Now then, it is in the same way also the Spirit conjointly is helping our weaknesses, because we do not fully understand what we should actually pray for as it is really necessary. But the Spirit itself is making intercession for us with groanings which cannot be expressed by us. So when you are praying there, brother, God's Spirit in you is conveying to God exactly what your thoughts are. All of these other fleeting little things that intervene in your thought and your mind as you're praying are just all edited out. They don't go to God. You know, if you're there praying on your knees, you think, uh-oh, did I turn the pot off on the stove? Is it going to boil over? That doesn't go to God. That doesn't need to go to God. God wants to know what's in your heart, what's in your mind. That goes to God. And the Spirit is intervening for us. And this is all a part of the hope that he has given here, you see. And so we need to understand that. Now, let's come back here to Romans 12. Spirit is making intercession for us. Okay? In prayer, be steadfastly continuing, knowing that God's Spirit is there. For the needs of the saints, be contributing. Not just self-evident there. As to hospitality, be pursuing. Bless those who are persecuting you, bless and curse not. And that ties in with what Jesus said there in Matthew 5, 10 through 12. You can put that down. Blessed are you if you're persecuted. And then you're to love your enemies and bless those who persecute you and despitefully use you. Bless and curse not. It's too easy to curse. Okay. Verse 15. Rejoice with those who are rejoicing. In other words, you have empathy and feeling with all of those brethren. Rejoicing, be rejoicing. Weep with those who are weeping. And there are times that you will be empathetic and weep with those who have a sorrowful situation. And there are times when people's lives have really been hurt and crushed. And you can't help but weep. There are sometimes, you know, I think about what has happened to the church And I feel sometimes, you know, just like Jeremiah, oh, that my eyes were rivers of water. Verse 16, be minding the same thing toward one another. Do not mind high ambitions. God is going to take care of the calling. That doesn't mean don't improve yourself. That doesn't mean don't increase in what you're able to do. That means just don't have high ambitions like this. What's this fellow's name there on television who has the great pull you up by the bootstraps? What's his name? No, where you can do anything you want to do. You can be anything you want to be. Just pull yourself up by your bootstraps, you know. You can do certain things. You can change certain things. But, you know, don't sit out and say, well, I'm going to make all the money in the world that I can make. That's a high ambition. I'm going to be president of the United States. That's a high ambition. If you are, you better learn to be a liar like the one that's in there now, or you're never going to make it, you see. Because too many times, a lot of these high ambitions, they have an evil price tag to go along with it. Need to remember that. Rather, be accommodating with those who are humble. Or that is those who are in humble circumstances. Realize that they need love, they need help, they, and so forth. Do not be wise in your own conceits. Do not be rendering evil for evil to anyone, but be honestly providing for yourselves in the sight of all men. And then we have the one there, if possible, be at peace with your neighbors. Okay? Now, verse 19. Beloved, do not be avenging yourselves, rather back away from wrath. If you have to and you're real angry, sleep on it, if you can sleep. That's why it says here, let's go to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. There's a reason why God says this, because there's nothing worse than a miserable night's non-sleep. Says here, Ephesians 4 and verse 26, be angry and sin not, and let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't go to bed angry. All you're going to do is lose a night's sleep, and what are you going to solve anyway? Has any anger or angries or frustration or fighting mental battles at night ever solved the problem or convinced the other person to change? No. See, put them into God's hands. They're in better hands, aren't they? Oh, God, you know how to deal with this. Oh, God, you know how to intervene and take care of this. I don't know the way. I'm filled with anger and rage. Help me to get rid of it. Get it out of my mind. You take care of it. God will take care of it. And he'll take care of it in his time and in his way. And it'll be far better than what you could do. So, vengeance belongs to the Lord. Now, let's come here to Deuteronomy 32 and verse 41. And the day of vengeance is the Feast of Trumpets. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 41. God will take the vengeance. Now, if you don't think God is able to take vengeance, you think about all the plagues that God brought upon the Egyptians in Egypt. 32:41. 32:41. Now, let's go back just a few verses here. Verse 39. See now that I, even I am he, and there is no God with me. I kill, I make alive. Now notice who has all the power. God does. I wound and I heal. I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. For I will lift up my hand to heaven and will say, I live forever. For I wet my glittering sword and my hand takes hold on judgment, and I will render vengeance upon my enemies and will reward them that hate me. And I will make my arrows drunk with blood and my sword shall devour flesh and that with the blood of the slain and of the captives from the beginning of the revenges upon the enemy. Rejoice, O you nations, with my people, for I will avenge the blood of his servants, and will render vengeance to his adversaries, and will be merciful unto his land and unto his people. The Canadian Office, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, K6V5V2, Australia, GPO 1574, Sydney, 2001, Auckland, New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai, 2981, Nigeria, Post Office Box 1174, Uyo, that is UYO, 520001, Akwa, Imbom State, Nigeria, West Africa, United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, CM81WZ, Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Willore, WILRO, Park, Republic of South Africa, 1731.